And the rest of us, I would like us to turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. And we're going to pray in just a moment, and then I'm going to discuss what we're going to see from the Word of God today. But I want to make sure that I clarify some things. So the way that the Lord works with me, and I'll be very transparent, is God lays messages on my heart as I'm reading, as I hear things, as, you know, things that occur in my day-to-day reading of the Bible, okay? It is not responsive to anyone. I'm not preaching to anybody or about anybody. I want to make that clear because the subject matter here is one that somebody may go, oh, no, I'm not. Okay. So I want to be clear. All right. If you feel convicted at some point in time about something with this, other than the intention behind what the principle I'm teaching is, that's between you and God. Okay. All right. I don't preach messages about people or to people. If there's one thing I've seen that results in disaster, I've seen many of people attempt that, and it just comes out bad. I am not doing that here today. Okay. I just want to clarify that because once I give you the title of the message, you're going to go, uh-oh. So just let's start off with prayer. Okay. Let's do that first. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you again for all that you use, your word to do in our lives, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. And Lord, I just pray that this principle that is very simple in its construction would be something that we would look at and that we would do and use in our life. And Lord, regardless of where we are and where we are dealing with things in our life, that Lord, we would take these things, we would hide them in our heart, that we'd either use them now, use them in the future, or Lord, use them to teach to others. But Lord, regardless, we would take your word and we would just glorify you in it, give thanks for all that you do with it and with your Holy Spirit to teach us so that we would be individuals, Christians, Lord, that would be in your will, fulfilling all your will, glorifying, praising, and pleasing you. Thank you again for those that are here this morning. And all of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Title of the message is this, Troublemakers. Yeah. That's why I wanted to clarify this. But if there is a question that I have had in my life previously that I've had to work through and address is how do you deal with people that cause trouble in your life? And if there's one thing that is certain, as I mentioned this morning, as we saw that there were individuals that were causing the work of building the temple to cease, the book of Ezra, that frustrated people and frustrated the work, that's going to happen in your life. If you try to live for Jesus Christ, you will find trouble. Trouble will find you. Trouble knows your address. It doesn't have to Google it. Trouble doesn't have to do anything of its nature to try to seek you out. It's just right there, seemingly at the doorstep, ready to cause difficulties in your life. Now, a lot of that is because the devil does what the devil does. And his powers and the principalities and those that are out there do not want anything to be furthered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want you to live for Jesus Christ. They don't want you to give glory, praise, and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ, okay? We understand that concept. But there's also those that are in the world that seem or think, if you will, that they have the calling to cause trouble in your life. And we saw those this morning about those that were causing trouble in Daniel's life, those that were causing trouble, that were commissioned to build the temple, all of those things. And sometimes that trouble can last years. And I want us to see how God wants us to respond to troublemakers. How do we respond to troublemakers in our life? What is the correct way? Well, one thing that we know is this, is when you respond to trouble in your life or troublemakers in your life, you can't take it out on them in such a way that you are seeking the vengeance that belongs to God. Okay? The Lord has made it clear, vengeance is His, and that's what it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we need to understand that because we need to have the meekness in our lives to respond the way that God wants us to respond. And we're going to take a look at a couple of individuals and the way that they respond. And we're going to take a look at Paul, we're going to take a look at Moses, we're going to take a look at Job, we're going to take a look at David at the last. But this is how we need to respond in it. So let's take a look here at the very first individual, and we're going to take a look at Paul and in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he kind of points out an issue here in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now we find, obviously, Alexander was somebody that Timothy was very familiar with. Because if you go over to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, a couple of pages over, what do we find in verse 19? We find this, if you will, charge that is given to Timothy by Paul. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning, faith have made shipwreck. Basically, they've destroyed their lives. And here's two individuals. He says, of who is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we find that Alexander shows up in both of these letters to Timothy as somebody that is a troublemaker. Somebody that is, it causes problems in Paul's life. And Paul, very specifically, had a response. And this response, if you will, this mindset that we have, that Paul talks about is this, is that God would handle the situation. God's gonna handle it. And he says, look, if they want to go after what Satan wants, then fine, let them be with Satan. Let them do that. Let them do what they're going to do. Because again, if you try to stop the troublemaker, you're just going to increase the trouble. So what do? You need to understand that we have to let God handle the situation. We need to let God handle the situation. Now this is where the meekness is going to come in. Now look, whoever this Alexander is, and there's been a lot of debate in it, because you find there's an Alexander that's mentioned over there in the book of Mark that actually happens to be a son of the individual of Simon the Cyrene that carried the cross of Christ. Talking about him and his brother Rufus, and it mentions them specifically. Is this the same Alexander? I don't know. I'm not going to say yes or no. We find an Alexander that's over there in the book of Acts that gets up to make a defense about the things of God and the preaching and the gospel that they're delivering, doesn't get a chance because the crowd overwhelms him. Is that the same Alexander? I don't know. There's another Alexander that shows up that happens to be related to some of the high priests and some of that priesthood. Is this the same Alexander? I don't know. Now I say all of that to say this, regardless of whoever it is, it doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter where they originate from. But these individuals have sought to cause Paul trouble. To cause God trouble. Now, whether they were well-intended, whether they were, you know, malicious in their nature, we don't have the knowledge of that. But we do know that Paul says that much evil came from this individual. Much evil. There was a lot of harm that was done. There was a lot of trouble that was caused by Alexander in Paul's life. But the one thing that we see, if we look back over there at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul knows that God is going to reward him according to what he has done. God will take care of that issue. God will take care of that issue. And I want us to understand that's the first part of what we need to do is we need to have that mindset. We need to have that mindset. God knows. God knows. Don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, do you know what's going on down here? Lord, do you see the problems this guy's making for me? Do you see the issue here? You know what's going to happen? Is very clearly God's going to show you, yeah, he does know. God does understand those things. So the first thing we have to do is understand that. That's the mindset. God knows, God will handle it, regardless of what occurs, all the way to the end. Keep that in mind. That's part of this mindset. But that's not the main principle that we're looking at. Let's take a look at the other one, and it's over there in the book of Numbers. Go over to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Here's the nation of Israel. And here's Moses, and Moses is referred to as a man, if you will, that exemplified what meekness is all about. Now, meekness, it doesn't mean that they're this mild manner and they don't say anything or they don't do anything, because we find that Moses had a lot to say to the nation of Israel. And he did rebuke and he did reprove and he did correct the way that God used him to do that. That being said, when things occurred and things happened, Moses had that mindset of God knows, God's going to handle the situation, therefore I am going to let God handle the situation. Because here's the issue, here's the problem. Sometimes we try to fix it. Sometimes we try to go in and get rid of the troublemaker. Or get rid of the problem. Or do whatever it is in our own power and our own might. That we're going to eliminate that problem. And you know what? That's the wrong way to approach it. The right way to approach it is to approach it with meekness. And what meekness is, if you want to get a little bit of a biblical definition of what meekness is believing that God will take care of it and trusting him that he will. That's what meekness really is. Not inserting yourself. Not inserting yourself. Here we find in this passage over in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 12, and in verse 1 it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Lord, the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." I like how the Lord is just very clear with that. He married an Ethiopian woman. And again, I always go back to this verse that, again, God addressed this issue of individuals looking at a skin color by judging appropriately and giving somebody a skin condition. Leprosy. So, you know, people all talk about racism and things of that nature. God is not a racist. And I've taught this before and I will preach this till the day I die. There is no such thing as races. Those are things that are invented by mankind. There are kindred, there are tongues, there are nations. That's the way that God addresses people. He doesn't classify them according to a race or the color of a skin or features that are ethnic. He addresses them according to the need of their souls. And there is no difference between Jew and Greek, male and female, bond, free, barbarian or Scythian, doesn't matter, any of that. The realization is that we all need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because we have all sinned. And we all need salvation from the punishment of our sins. That's why He came. That's why God gave of Himself for our sins. So, just setting that concept aside, Miriam and Aaron take up an issue. Obviously, God didn't have an issue. So they're creating trouble where there is no trouble. They're bringing up a problem that really isn't a problem. And we find in verse 2, and it says, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath He not spoken also by us?" And again, the most terrifying verse, terrifying phrase in this entire passage is this: "And the Lord heard it." By the way, God hears everything. And what happens? In verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the tabernacle, door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And He said, Hear now the words, my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." There's another very terrifying verse. Now, if you're familiar with what happens next, is Miriam gets leprosy and the whole camp has to stop and wait for her to be clean. But what do we find here? We find in verse, and I want us to keep this in mind, in verse 11 it says, "And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." I want you to keep that verse in mind. I want you to keep that verse in mind. But I want you to understand what the attitude of the heart is here. The attitude of the heart is clearly identified in verse 3. Meekness. Meekness. So first thing that we look at is the mindset. God knows and God will handle it. The heart attitude is this, is that now that I know that God knows and that God is going to handle it, I'm going to let God handle it the way He's going to handle it. And I'm going to trust that whatever happens is going to be because that's the way that God wants it to occur. That God's going to address the situation. Now again, that's not the main principle that we're looking at here. That's not the main thought process. You go over to the book of Numbers in Numbers chapter 16. And again, this just... If there's one thing in the world that, to me, I just don't understand, is when a lesson is taught, why it's not received the first time. So when they speak against Moses, in front of the entire congregation, God calls all three of them out, in my office now. And they all show up. And next thing you know is Miriam's got leprosy and she's outside the camp. So everybody stops. The Lord departs. The cloud's gone. The pillar of fire's gone. Nothing's happening. For that period of time that they are there, it's because somebody spoke against Moses. Basically, they're speaking against God because God's the one that called him. God's the one that put him in that role. And here's these individuals all of a sudden think, well, hey, I'm more qualified. Hey, I can do this. Hey, I'm better than they. Why is God only going to use that individual? That's not the way God operates. God will use who God wants to use, as we're looking at in Sunday school. But what do we find here in chapter 16? Chapter 16, verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korath, and all these other individuals, again, because I'm going to butcher their names, what happens in verse 2? And they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now, is that interesting? And what happens here? And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto him, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? What happens here? We got another uprising. This is a dangerous thing. Did they not just learn the lesson of what happened over there with Miriam? Leprosy is not a light thing, by the way. Because Aaron was saying, oh, good grief, she's going to die. These guys didn't learn the lesson. Well, what happens? Again, Moses responds in meekness. And what happens, we see in the next verse, in verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And this is what he does. He uses meekness, and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let the Lord handle this situation. We're going to let the Lord decide who the Lord's going to use. And Korah and his band agree to that. And the end result of what we see with this uprising is Korah and his, you know, these other individuals, they wind up getting swallowed up and dying, I mean, in very horrible ways here. God judges them. God handles this situation. God deals with the troublemaker. So in all of these situations with Paul and with Moses so far, God is dealing with this situation. I want you to keep that in mind. That's the mindset. That's the heart. We're going to take a look at the practicality of the action here in just a moment. Go over to the book of Job. The book of Job. Go to Job chapter 16. So we all know the story of Job. Here's Job. He's a man that is, the Lord says is perfect, upright, eschewed evil. He's got very much a great relationship with God. Again, this being one of the, you know, this being the oldest book of the Bible written, this very clearly points out a lot of things. And this is before they had the law. This is before any of the Bibles written down, any of those things. So we see that Job had a very direct relationship with God. He loved the Lord. Now, he had some things that he was working through all of this that God was purging and God was showing, you know, some principles behind it. But what we find here, we find Job being, if you will, accused by his brethren. Well, what happens? Job loses everything. He loses his family. He loses his wealth. He loses his health is deteriorated to the point of where he's covered in sores. It's not a good time. He sits there silent for 7 days. His friends exercise great restraint for 7 days sitting there next to him. And there's three of them, and then there's a fourth one, Elihu, that actually writes the book of Job. But Elihu isn't condemned, but the other three, God takes some exception with. Job takes some exception with him as well. Here they are saying, Job, you're a wicked sinner. Job, God's judging you. Job, you need to repent. Job, you know, everyone in the world knows that you're at fault here. All of these things. And while some of the stuff that those friends said was accurate and true, the application of it was completely, totally wrong. And I'll dare say this, that's where wisdom comes in. You can have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but if you don't know how it fits in your life, then you're not wise. You're foolish. You can memorize this entire book and not have it affect your heart with the wisdom of God, And you will be no better than sometimes an unbeliever that looks at it as, if you will, a historical document. Why? Because it never made it past your skull into your heart. Here's what Job says about his friends. His friends were troublemakers. In verse 1 of chapter 16, the book of Job, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. That is, again, a very powerful verse. Here they are, instead of comforting Job in his time of need, they basically start accusing him and pointing out problems and faults. That is not the time. When somebody is going through something and going through whatever it may be, is not necessarily the time to have us go point a bony finger in there and say, hey, here's the issue, here's the problem, here's all of this stuff. That's not necessarily what we do. Okay? I want us to understand that concept. So what do we look at here? Job had some troublemakers. Paul had troublemakers, Moses had troublemakers, Job has troublemakers. All of which were trying to do what God told them to do and live according to the way that God told them to live. We see a principle. There's going to be trouble in your life. How do we address it? How do we take care of it? I want you to go over to Job chapter 42. Turn to the last chapter of the book of Job. This is going to be a short message. I understand we've got potluck afterwards and stuff like that. But this is a very short message because it's a single solitary principle. It's easy. We can grasp this concept. We've already understood the mindset. We've already understood the attitude of the heart. We've seen that about what's going on with these individuals. Job realizes, man, these people are causing some problems. Now Job, he addresses his situation with the Lord and gets right with the Lord. But here I want you to see exactly what happens with these troublemakers. In Job chapter 42, in verse 7, and it says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Now again, that's kind of a terrifying thing for God to just come out and say, I'm angry at you. You know, have you ever had somebody come up to you and say that? Maybe your spouse comes up to you and goes, I'm mad at you. Maybe sometimes they don't do that. You just understand the subtle thing, the silentness, the look, whatever it is. God doesn't give the look. He just flat out comes out and says, I'm angry at you. Again, another terrifying thing. When you think about it, just think about it. Let's say one day you wake up in the morning and it's a beautiful day like today and you look out there and go, man, this is going to be a great day. And then all of a sudden you get a little text message. And it's a text message from God. Bing! Comes up. You look at it and you go, oh, hey, it's God. What has he got to say? I'm mad at you. You know it's not going to be a good day. This is what God says. This is what happens. And he goes through all of these things. In verse 8, he says, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, for my servant Job shall pray for you. I want you to keep that in mind. Verse 8. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Namathite went and did according to the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Okay, there's a lot to unpack with that, but I want you to get that one principle that is in verse 8 and in verse 10, and the same principle that we saw over there with Moses. What happened? They prayed. they prayed. This is why your prayer life is so important. Now again, they weren't praying a prayer that goes along the lines of, Lord, destroy them. Lord, make their life miserable as they have made it as miserable as mine. Lord, do unto them twice as much trouble and misery and frustration. No, that's not how they prayed. That's not how they prayed. Well, how do we know that? Go over to the book of Matthew. I know I'm moving around here a lot because I want to show you this is a principle that is throughout Scripture, okay? This is throughout Scripture. This is not just a if you will, something that is relegated to one person. This is a principle that is applicable to everyone here today. If you are a believer and you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I will say this. You're going to have trouble. Here's how you deal with it. You have that right mindset. You have that right heart attitude. Now here's the action that God wants you to do. Pray for him. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 44. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 44, back up to verse 43 here, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Man alive, if there was a description of the United States of America right now, it would fit right there in that verse. It would fit right there in that verse. But look at how God responds. This is Jesus Christ saying this, by the way. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I want to read that last phrase. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is what we do. As a Christian, this is what God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to confront the troublemaker. He doesn't call us to slap the troublemaker, as much as we may want to. He doesn't call us to get in their face. He doesn't call us to do anything of that nature. You know what he calls us to do? Pray for them. But there's a specific way that God wants us to pray. Go back to Moses over there when he prayed for Miriam. Heal her. Heal her. Not kill her dead. Not make those sores so hurtful and painful that she gets the point. None of that. Heal her. Go over to the book of Psalms. Let's take a look at one final passage here in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 35. As I was reading through the other day, this psalm stuck out to me. And I've read it many times and I began to think about it and I began to realize, you know, God has a very clear principle that we're supposed to understand from Scripture. And this clear principle that we understand from Scripture is this. When you have troublemakers in your life, here's how you deal with them. You pray for them. And you pray for them in this manner. In Psalm chapter 35, we find all of these things that going on in verse 1 where it says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. Fight against them that fight against me. You know, he's saying, Lord, I want you to handle the situation. Lord, I want you to take care of it. The Lord was going to take care of it with Alexander the coppersmith. The Lord took care of it with Miriam and Aaron. The Lord took care of it with Korah. And as Jesus Christ is teaching in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mountain, in Matthew chapter 5, what does he teach? He says, pray for them. pray for them. And here we see he goes through all of these things. He talks about all of them that are doing these things. And again, he has a very specific prayer about confounding them, causing them to, again, look at what they're doing. All of these things. And we get down to this with this point, and I want to get to this one verse, these two verses, where he talks about, okay, here's all this stuff. You know, let these things happen to them. Let destruction come upon them. Again, he's letting the Lord handle the situation, okay? He's letting the Lord handle the situation. And all of this in verse 9, he talks about, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in his salvation. He goes through all of these things that have done. In verse 11, he says, false witnesses did arise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Here he is just trying to do the right thing, and what do? They're causing him trouble. They're causing him trouble. But here's the response. Here's the response that David gives. Now, if we understand this, David had troublemakers in his life. A lot of them. A lot of them. Starting with Saul. His brothers. Family members. Captains and princes. There's a lot of people that had it out for David. And again, we understand who David is. David is somebody that loved the Lord. Just like Paul, just like Moses, and just like Job. And here is a demonstration of why these guys were so close to the Lord in their relationship. Verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. When they were sick, what does he do? He prays and fasts over them. I want you to think about that for a moment. Somebody's causing you trouble in your life. You know what your response is? Prayer and fasting. You're like, wait a second. I'm supposed to fast over them. They're the ones that are causing me problems. You mean I don't get to eat my cookies? No. What about my 72-ounce steak? Well, you don't need that much meat anyways, but no. wait a second. You mean God wants me to truly pray for them? Yeah, if they're sick, if you hear your enemy is sick, what do? You pray for them. He just said that over there in Matthew chapter 5. We see Moses doing it. We find what happens, a break in the relationship, if you will, a sick spiritual condition with Job's friends, what happens? Job prays for him and offers sacrifices for him. David realizes this. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Sackcloth and ashes, prayer and fasting. Something that we see as a true testament to somebody that is desiring something of the Lord. Humility, he approaches this, and he prays for the enemy. He prays for the troublemaker. Take a look at verse 14. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. Now, there's a lot in this passage of scripture, but when I was reading this, you know, those two verses just stuck out like a sore thumb. Because here's what God wants us to do. How do we respond? We use these examples. We use these examples of Paul. We use these examples of Moses. We use these examples of Job. And we use this example of David. And here's an individual that is a troublemaker. Here's a bunch of individuals that are troublemakers in David's life. And how does he respond to them? When they're sick, I pray for them. And here's how I behave myself. I treat them as if they're my brother. And specifically, as he says here, just to make sure I get it right, his friend. His friend or brother. He allows his soul to mourn for them. You know, I often talk about the way we need to change our thinking. In Romans chapter 12. Got to bring it up. Got it. Transform our minds, right? Don't think the way the world thinks. You know what? And here's what happens. God blesses this. God bless Job. You don't do it for the blessing.
Right.
You do it out of obedience.
Yeah.
You do it because this is the right thing.
Right.
You do it because this is the mindset of Christ. You do it because this is the way God wants it done. But I don't. But you don't know. Don't. But they don't. We've got to get back to the principles of Scripture in our life that teach us the way we're to behave ourselves. We looked at the mindset. We looked at the attitude of the heart. And now we look at the practicality of the action. When I do these things, I am obedient to the Lord, and the Lord takes care of it. But in the meantime, my heart towards them is one of compassion, one of care, and one of concern. That's not normally how we respond to troublemakers, is it? That's not how we deal with problems in the world. But that's the way God wants us to deal with it.
Amen.
Now I'll say this. Again, I'm not preaching to anybody here. I'm not preaching to anybody specifically about being a troublemaker, okay? This is about how we respond. This is something that I have had to learn in my life. Because you know what? I'm the kind of guy, you mess with me, I will take it out on you. I will be the one that executes vengeance. Because that's my flesh. But that's not who I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be a Christian and a believer of the one true God that shows me this is how I respond. That will temper your soul. That will temper your spirit. That will lead you into the path of righteousness. I allow my flesh to deal with it. I go into a path of unrighteousness. This is how God wants you to deal with troublemakers. Now, this is just a practical application of the Word of God in our life. This is how God wants us to live. And I want us to understand that. And I want us to apply it. And why is that? Because God wants us to. You're going to have troublemakers in your life. If you haven't had any, well, praise God. I don't want to be the doomsayer and the pessimist that says, you're going to, but I will say this, God said you're going to have trouble. And he promised it, not because he says he's going to bring it, but because God knows man.
Yeah.
So God said, you know what? Trouble's going to come. Here's how you deal with it. Here's how you deal with it. Pray for them as a friend and a brother and show that concern for them, because you never know how God will use you to turn that person to Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for this time and just a simple practical application from your word today. Lord, I just pray that as we look at this, that Lord, you would just show us very clearly what your intended actions for our life should be. That Lord, we would use them and apply them in such a way, Lord, that it glorifies and praises you. Lord, again, I thank you for those that are here. And Lord, I just pray that this message from your word fell upon good, fertile ground. That it'll grow. It'll take root. And this will be how we respond to trouble and troublemakers in our life. Lord, again, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit teaching us this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would be remiss to not give an invitation. If you're here today and you're a believer and you've got trouble in your life and somebody's causing you some trouble, here's how God wants you to handle it. Maybe you've been trying a different path in a different way. Get it taken care of right now. Purpose in your heart. Purpose in your heart to say, I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to let my flesh get in the way. I'm going to let God handle it. And I'm going to pray with love and compassion. And I'm going to fast that the Lord will heal them and help them. That should be the desire of our life. That should be the desire of our heart. Believer, will you look at your life today and ask, am I following the way that God wants us done? That said, if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I will say this. As I mentioned, there is a big trouble that is in your life. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means you do not have the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God must judge sin because he is a good, fair, righteous judge. And if that sin isn't taken care of, that sin, as Scripture says, will send you to a devil's hell. It was not intended for man, but God's going to put the sin somewhere. And if you have not received Jesus Christ, you don't have that forgiveness of sins, and you will be judged and you will be placed in hell or a lake of fire. And those are difficult things to talk about. But there is such a great principle and promise from Scripture. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because God commendeth, demonstrated, showed to us his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent himself. He came here upon that cross, in flesh, to die upon a cross, to shed his blood for our sins, so that you could have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven with him. And this morning, I want to give you an invitation, because God is giving you an invitation to be reconciled with him, to have a relationship with the creator of everything, to have a relationship with the God that demonstrated his love to you through his own death. And through the power of his resurrection, you can have that forgiveness of sins and eternal life, a home in heaven, a new life here on this earth in him. If you're here today and you have not done that, I implore you, don't delay. Make a decision today. Make a decision today. If you're here, while we're singing, just come forward. If you're hesitant to do that, come see me afterwards. But ask somebody today, how can I have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life? How can I have that relationship with Jesus Christ? And we will show you. We're not here to make a spectacle out of you. We're not here to embarrass you. We're here to show you, basically, from one beggar to another, where to find the food and the bread that is given by God. Simply come. Again, Lord, I just thank you for this time. Pray you just continue to move in our hearts through this invitation. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.